Down out back for junior church. The rest of us, you can take your Bibles and turn to Esther chapter 5. This isn't a message that's geared toward mothers, but it's a message that comes from a story of a lady in the scriptures, and that is Esther. I told my wife I was preaching a story from a woman in the Bible, and she said it's either Ruth or Esther. And Esther has some, but it's not, you know, she's known for a lot of things. Probably most famous for such a time as this, as Mordecai told her. But there's a truth that I'm going to give you today from Esther. And you know what? It may not affect you. You say, Pastor, but you know what? It affected me. When I found this truth, it's what I needed. Because God's working in my heart as well as he works in your hearts. But this is a truth I needed. So let me give you the background to the story, and I won't be long. But let me give you the background to the story, and then I'll give you the principle that I want you to see. Because you know the story in of the book of Esther, that Esther became a queen in a Persian nation, and Mordecai, her uncle, was part of the... He was in the kingdom, working in the kingdom. Maybe he got a job because of her, and probably that was true. And wicked Haman would come out, and he was second in command. And as he would come out of his palace, and now the palace from Ahasuerus, and everybody would bow before him. He made an edict that when he walked through the palace, everybody was to bow before him. But as he walked through the palace, everybody would bow for him except one, and that was Mordecai. Now, I think at the time he didn't know he was a Jew, but he researched it out and sent some people to go to him and send him to and say, Mordecai, when Haman walks through here, you're to bow. Why don't you bow? And he said, the answer that came back to Haman was, I am a Jew, and the Jew bows to nobody but God alone. We will not bow to man, only to God. And that infuriated him. He thought it was ridiculous. So at that point, he set out not to only destroy Mordecai, but he set out to destroy the whole Jewish nation. Now, we know that's just the plan of Satan. Haman was like a soldier of Satan, because if Satan can destroy the whole Jewish nation, who could never be born? Jesus, because he was born of a Jew. And so if Satan can destroy this is just one of Satan's plan to destroy the coming of Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ, if he could just destroy the entire Jewish nation. You know the story. Haman went before the king, and he was a wealthy, wealthy man. And he said, there's this people that are causing problems in Persia, and it's not a good thing, and all the problems are happening. I'm going to give you, and again, Ahasuerus was going through some rough times. That's why he ended up marrying Esther, because they had searched for a wife for him, because he had lost some battles to the Greeks, and he was depressed. Finances weren't as good as they always had been. And so that's when they went and searched, and Esther was found to become the next queen, not even as a Persian. But God directed that way. But Haman went before the king and said, I want to destroy this people, and I will even give 10,000 talents. I mean, I'm talking millions of dollars. I'll put it up for the king's treasury. And plus, these Jews are wealthy, wealthy people. We're going to come away with a lot of money for the kingdom. Ahasuerus, not thinking, not knowing the Jewish nation, not knowing that even Esther was a Jew, he agreed to that, gave him the ring, he wrote it, made an edict, and signed it with the king's signature ring, and sent it all over the kingdom that at such and such a time that all the Jews were going to be destroyed. Well, Mordecai found out about this, obviously. It was posted. And while he was inside the palace there, you're not allowed, you had to be dressed a certain way to be in there. And you weren't allowed to moan and groan and weep. And that's exactly what all of a sudden Mordecai was doing. He was in sackcloth and ashes, which is totally illegal. And he fell down and he was moaning and groaning and talking with God about this destruction of the Jewish. I mean, it affected Mordecai. Word got back to Esther, because they knew Mordecai was related to him, and word got back to Esther and said, your uncle, he's going to be taken. He might even be killed. I mean, he's fallen on his face before God, crying out to God, and he's dressed in sackcloth. And immediately Esther sent clothes and sent it down to him to get him changed. And she said, what is the problem? Why are you doing what you're doing? And he sent back to her and said, obviously you haven't heard, but Haman has sent an edict around and he's going to destroy all the Jewish people. And he said, you're queen. You've got to do something about it. Well, Esther sent back her messengers back to Mordecai and said, what am I going to do about it? I mean, I haven't even went into the king for like 3 months. And if I go into the king unannounced and he doesn't extend to me the scepter, the golden scepter, I'm immediately killed. And I haven't even went, he hasn't even wanted to see me for 3 months. I've had nothing to do with Ahasuerus. What do you expect me to do? Sent that message back, and he sent a message back, and he said, you've been placed into the kingdom. You've been placed there by God for such a time as this. He said, you do know this, that when all the Jews are killed, that includes you as well. So really, essentially, he was saying, Esther, you have nothing to lose. So Esther sent back her messengers, and they told Mordecai, get all the Jews to pray and fast, not only food, but drink for 3 days. If you pray and fast and not take any food or drink for 3 days, you pray, I'll give you my answer. She said, I'm going to do the same, and I'm going to get all my maidens to do the same, and for 3 days we're going to fast and we're going to pray. And then I'll tell you my decision. Well, Esther had already honestly made her decision. She knew what she was going to ask the king at this time, and so she began to prepare the banquet. She planned to go in, and she sent back to Mordecai and said, you've got through to me. She said, I'm going to go into the king, and she said, if I perish, what? I perish. If I'm going to die, I'm going to die. So be it. And she was so confident in what the Lord was going to do, probably after fasting and praying, knowing the Jews, that she began to prepare a banquet. She already began, because when she went into the king to ask him to come to the banquet, she said, I want you to come to a banquet that I've prepared for you this day. So she was confident that you know, the Lord was going to answer. And I think it's because she knew people were fasting. You know, that's why Brother Steve, I think, was so confident going to his surgery. Because you know what he knew? People were praying. Now, thy will be done. I understand that. But when people pray, it gives you that. When you know people are praying, it gives you that positive feeling, that feeling that you know what? God, because you know already that God can do anything. I think that's the way she was. So she sent back to Mordecai and said, I'm going to the king. She dressed up and got all ready to go. I think, again, the banquet's already, she'd been preparing with her maidens this wonderful, wonderful banquet. And she went in and she said, here goes. And she walked into the king's palace. And fortunately, of course, we know it was God's hand. What did the king do? He handed out the golden scepter and said, come in, my queen. And you know what he said? He knew she was only coming in to request something. And he said, all right. I was so pleased to see her that he said, I'll give you anything you want. He already said this. I will give you anything you want up to what? Half of the kingdom. If he gave her more than half, then she would be in control. So up to half the kingdom. I'll give you anything you want up to the half the kingdom. I mean, that's what he said. That was the first statements that came out of her mouth as Esther came in. So Esther went in before the king, and you'll find this in chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 and 8. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of the wine, I'm getting ahead of myself because I want to get to this point. And all she said was, king, I want you to come to a banquet I prepared for you this day. You'll find that in chapter 4. And then beginning in chapter 5, the king said, I'd be delighted to come. But she said, I want you to bring Haman as well. He said, I'm sure he would be delighted to come as well. So immediately he sent for Haman, and they went and got Haman, and they brought him as well and said, come immediately, because you're going to go to a banquet with the king and you, just the two of you, for Esther that she's putting on. So it came time for in verse 5, it said the king said, cause Haman to make haste that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Now, verse 6, and the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And I don't know if that meant she got him a little bit drunk. He was a huge drinker. You'll see that in all the kingdoms. But she made this, I think the idea was she made this banquet just elegant. It was awesome. And he said, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to half the kingdom it shall be performed. This is what she did. She prepared this whole banquet. And Esther comes before him. And she says this. He says, whatever you want, I'll give you. I mean, it's sad. Whatever petition you ask, up to half the kingdom, I'm going to give you. It's all set. Everything's ready to go. She's pleased. But this is where it stops in verse 7. This is what amazed me. Here's my principle. Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is, and it stops in verse 7. Now, we think that's just a continuation on in verse 8. But I interpret this a little bit differently maybe than you have in the past. Esther answered, then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is. Honestly, I think she went blank. I think she went totally blank. She said, my request is, and I think that was the Holy Spirit. Taken, and I honestly believe that's why it's in separate passage. It stops there. And she said, my request is, and she couldn't remember her request. Now remember, it wasn't because she was afraid. The king already said, up to half the kingdom, I'll give you whatever you've asked him. So she should have been at ease, but she said, my request is. And the only thing that would come to her mind at that point that the Holy Spirit allowed would be in verse 8. If I found favor in thy sight, king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to a second banquet that I'll prepare and I will do tomorrow. Have you ever wondered why? Why did she stop? I mean, he already said, I will give you whatever you want, up to half the kingdom. My request is, I think the Holy Spirit just blanked her out. And what came to her mind was, you're just going to have to come back tomorrow. Come to a second banquet that I prepared for you. Now, why? Why a second banquet? That's what caught my attention. That's what grasped me here. Why a second banquet? Why everything was set. Why didn't she just say what she wanted to say? That was the Holy Spirit. Because here's the principle. God wasn't ready yet. And so what I did is I took chapter 5 and went through chapter 7 and I began to look and read what happened. Now it was probably less than a 24-hour period from the first banquet to the second banquet. But look what happens during that 24-hour period. Haman leaves the first banquet as happy as can be. I mean, him and the king are before the queen, and they got a banquet, and he's been invited to a second banquet. Life is grand. Life is perfect. He walks out of the palace to go home to tell his family, tell his wife, and tell all of his servants how he is blessed by the king and how fortunate he is. And when he walks out, guess who's there? Mordecai. And he goes out of there spitting. He goes all the way home and he says, you know what? He says, I'm invited to a second. I mean, I'm in a powerful position. I don't know what this means, but I know it means great. And we're going to have more money than we know it. Everything is grand, but it means nothing to me as long as that man Mordecai is still alive. I hate him. And as long as he's still alive, all the success, all that I have means nothing to me. His wife turned to him and said, well, you're a powerful man. You're second in the kingdom. Why don't you just go out and have your men build a gallows and put Mordecai on it, Mordecai on it tomorrow. Now, you got to understand, I believe what a gallows is. You think the old Westerns, where they build a hanging gallows and they have ropes up there. I don't believe, I looked up the Persians and they didn't hang people. This was a base that was built with a pole that went up 50 cubits high. 75 feet in the air, and they would take somebody and they would take this pole that was up and they would put you on the pole and then leave you on that pole as an example. Haman said, that's it. That's it. And he demanded that his servants go out and build a gallows 50 cubits high, and he would go to the king and get permission to put Mordecai on it tomorrow. He said, problem solved. And they probably had the biggest party you could imagine there. Now, this is between the first banquet and the, so he has the gallows built. But it just so happened that night, if you believe in chance, I don't, the king couldn't sleep. He just couldn't sleep. He tossed and turned just like some of you older people do. He got up and played Sudoku. He watched a movie, and it did nothing for him. So he called he could not sleep at all, so he commanded for his servants to bring the book of records of the Chronicles to read to him. Surely that would put him to sleep. For you, those of you who are born again, if you can't sleep and you want to read the Bible, go to the book of Leviticus. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, read the book of Leviticus. And if you can read the whole thing without going to sleep, you are an amazing person or you need some help. So he said, bring me the book of the Chronicles. I can't sleep. Bring me the book of the Chronicles. It tells stories in the past that the king had probably no idea about. And it just so happened they brought, the servants brought him, and they opened the book up, and guess where it went to? It went to the very story where one day there was two chamberlains, two of his honor guards, people that guard him, had made a plot to kill Azarus. Bigthana and Teresh had made a plot to kill the king. And while they were out somewhere outside the palace doing this, around the corner, guess who was sitting there? Mordecai. And he heard the plot. And immediately, now he being a Jew, you would think, well, what's it matter to me? But he being a good man, he sent word to Esther immediately and said, there's a plot to kill Azarus. And he gave him the men's name, he gave him everything, and they went and got the FBI and nothing happened. No, that day, something happened. They researched it out, and guess what they found? They found these two had plotted, and the very next day were going to kill Hazarus when they were in his presence. Now, it would probably cost them their life, obviously. But for some reason, they hated Hazarus, and they were going to kill him. And the plot was discovered, and these two men were killed, and Hazarus lived. And so they read that story to him through the night. And in the morning, it went to the morning. And he turned to the servants and he said, what has been done unto Mordecai to reward him? And his servants said, nothing. Now at that very moment, the king looks up and says, who's coming into my palace? Guess who it was? It was Haman. Early in the morning. I mean, he got up bright and early because he had to ask permission. He couldn't put Mordecai on the gallows without the king's permission. But that was a done deal. So he walks in, and that's what he came early in the morning into the palace. simply for the purpose of asking for Mordecai's life. And the king obviously handed out the scepter and said, come on in. And before he could ask anything, he said this. He said, I've got to ask you a question. You got to give me some advice here. I can give you advice. He said, what would you do to the man that you want to honor? There's somebody I want to honor, but I don't know how to honor him. What would you do to the person the king wants to honor? Well, immediately Haman said, who else would the Lord want, or the king want to honor than me? He said, I would take him and I'd put the palace robes, the king's robes on him. Then I would take a king's crown, not the main crown, but one of the king's crown, and I'd place it upon his head. And then I'd go get the king's horses, the white, beautiful horses that they knew was made for the king, in his chariot. And I'd put the man in the chariot, and then I'd have somebody prominent in the palace go before and announce that this is the man whom the king wants to honor. Ezra said, that is wonderful advice. He said, Haman, carry that out exactly as you said, and carry it out upon Mordecai. Now, can you imagine his response? He had just come to have him killed. See, now remember where this is coming up to. You got to remember the truth. She goes in at the banquet, and he says, I'll give you anything you want. She said, my request is, come to a second banquet. So between those two banquets, a gallows is built. The king couldn't sleep. He hears the story of Mordecai and how he saved his life. And now Haman goes out before the chariot of horses and announces, this is the person. Can you imagine that? This is the person that the king wants to honor. And he had to take him through the entire city on the king's horses. Wow. So Ahasuerus, well, let me do this. Haman goes back to home, and his family finds out what took place. They're not as supportive as they once were. They said, buddy, you're probably in big trouble. I mean, you are going to kill Mordecai. The galleys is here, and everybody knows who the gallows were built for. Now the king just honored the man you want to kill. Can you imagine Mordecai or Haman saying, what am I going to do? But it was already time for the second banquet. So the king sent and grabbed Haman and said, get over here now. Esther's here. He's waiting. We're waiting on you to begin the banquet. Now he doesn't know what's going on yet. He doesn't know the complete plan. But he goes back to the banquet. And that's where you come up with chapter 7, verse 3. And again, and the king said, what is the petition after the banquet? Haman's there. He doesn't know completely what's going on yet. He just knows Mordecai's being honored. And matter of fact, Mordecai's being placed in a high position at this point. He's there. And Esther the queen answered and said to Ahasuerus, because he said, what is the petition? It shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? It shall be performed even up to half the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king. Now she knew what to say this time. My request is, let my life be given to me at my petition, and my people at my request. That's what I request. I request to live. And I request my people to live. For we are sold, and I, my people, are to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we've been sold for bondmen or bondwomen, I'd held my tongue. although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then King Ahasuerus answered and said unto Queen Esther, who is he and where is he that durst pursue him in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king. The king got upset, and you know, he went out into his garden, and he had beautiful gardens there, and he walked around pondering what he was going to do. In the meantime, Esther sat upon the bed that was there in the chamber, and Haman got up on that bed. And when the king came in, I don't know if anything was going on. I think he was just literally grabbing at her, grabbing her legs, grabbing whatever he could grab to plead for his life. When the king saw it, he immediately told them to take him into custody, and they put a bag over his head, and he said, what should I do? And the servant said, why don't you just hang him on the gallows that he built for Mordecai? That's exactly what he did. And Mordecai was raised up into a position, and they got a plan, and the Jewish people, I don't have time to go into, they were survived. But here's the point I'm trying to make to you. Don't miss this. At the first banquet, she said, my petition is, she couldn't remember. I honestly believe that. And all that could come into her mind was come to a second banquet. But between the first and second banquet, you see the way God worked? He built the gallows to kill Haman upon. The king couldn't sleep. He raised up Mordecai to a position where they could rescue the Jews. And at the second request, at the banquet, her first request, it was given her everything she asked for. But see, that's the point I'm trying to make to you. What Esther was asking at the first banquet was a good thing. It was for the Jewish people to survive, not be wiped out, that one day the Messiah could be born and he could come and die for the sins of the world, that she would cause it her to lose her life, and Mordecai and all her family, all the heritage of the Jews. What she was asking for was a good thing. But when she was asking, wasn't God's timing. God had some things yet to do. And when it was God's perfect timing, the request was granted successfully. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm saying this. You know, there's some things I've been asking God for. Maybe this message isn't for you, but it's for me. I've been asking God for some things, and I think what I'm asking for is right. I think what I'm asking for is good. But it seems like, God, you've gone silent to me. And then it dawned on me. It's not God's time. Brian, be patient. Wait for God's time. Because when God does grant your request, it'll be perfect. Because his way is perfect. Then I thought, I think there's probably some folks in my congregation that you maybe have asked for something that's probably good. It's probably right, but God hasn't answered me. But I tell you the same thing the Spirit of God told me. Wait for God's timing. She had no idea what to say. I believe that with my whole heart at the first request, the first banquet. She said, my request is, and all she could come up with, come to a second banquet. Because God, in the next 24 hours, prepared the whole situation for his glory. Maybe God's just telling you to wait. They that wait upon the Lord, he'll renew their strength. You'll mount up with wings as eagles. You'll run and not be weary. You shall walk and not be faint. But the key is to wait for God's perfect timing. That's what I learned from Esther. So I fell on my face before God. I said, God, I don't think my requests are wrong, but obviously it's not your timing yet. God, you have your will and your way. And I think there's some folks in this room that are just like me, that you just need to wait for God's perfect timing in your life. Because when God does it, and the time is right, it will be perfect. The second banquet. Wait upon the Lord. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Not a message geared for mothers, but a wonderful story that a truth Esther had to learn. To wait upon the Lord. Maybe it's your children, Mom. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your job. What you're asking for isn't bad. But maybe it's just not God's perfect timing. Don't get frustrated. Don't get worried. My Bible says God wants to answer all your requests, but it's got to be His way and in His time, because His way is perfect. Are you waiting upon the Lord? I told you this message isn't for everybody here. I know that. But it may be for you, as it was for me. What I'm asking for isn't wrong. But I got to wait for God's perfect timing for Faith Baptist Church. Maybe that's your life as well. As Julie plays through one verse of one song, that's all. Would you ask for God to give you the patience to wait for His perfect timing? Because when God does it, it's always right. But He'll do it after He prepares the plan and works out His purpose. As Julie plays through one verse, you do business with God.